word of the Lord came to me several times yesterday as a prophet. And on one occasion it came to me was right after the evening meal. As I walked in the door, I saw one of these trays. And on that tray I saw an immense amount of food left over. And the word of the Lord came to me and said, place a garbage can in front of these people tomorrow morning and say to them, just as you waste the food of life and the bread of life and the word of God and throw it into the garbage can, so it will be. The day will come and is coming soon when this land will become a garbage dump and a garbage can. And leave that garbage can in front of them all this day so that it might remind them of what will happen in this land. And that very simple symbolic action that I did, which probably seems rather silly to most of you, is the same sort of thing that Jeremiah did many times. Symbolic action, an action was something which combines the word that we talked about yesterday, where the prophet is to make the word alive, combines the word with something, with some event, with some power, some person. And the symbolic actions of Jeremiah are ones that always say a thing bluntly and clearly so that it offends everybody. So that they really listen, they really get the point. And the communication is not lost in big words or in harsh terms that don't make sense. I'd like you to look at a few of these with me and see how similar that is to just that very simple action that I did this morning. The first one is in chapter 13. The time is just before the fall of Jerusalem, and the word has gone out from God that this city will fall because the people have broken the covenant. There's one word you ought to know about before we go any further in Jeremiah, and that's the word covenant. To know what the word covenant means is vital, because that is the thing that, from the very beginning, I want you to stop. A covenant is, says chapter 13, a covenant is when God took his people, which is like a loincloth, and a loincloth or a waistcloth was a thing like this, and maybe a little longer, and God took it and bound it to himself. I better put it on you, it looks a lot better. And God took it, now tie it yourself. God took Israel and bound Israel to himself. God bound that loincloth, that people, to himself, to make them his people, to make them his very own, to make it belong to him. And as it says, if you look at verse 13 of a chapter, verse 11 of chapter 13, but just as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, or God makes it cling, so I made all of Israel cling to me. That was the covenant. God picking a people for a special task and binding it to him so that it belonged just to him. And the people in turn said, we promise to hang on because you bound us to yourself. Now, the covenant then is God's promise, God's binding of himself to Israel and of Israel to himself. That's the simple thing that the covenant is. Now, Israel kept breaking it. And this first symbolic action is where God says, take that loincloth, now it's gone, take that loincloth and bury it over in the river Euphrates. Look at verse 4. Take it and bury it in the river Euphrates. That's the place where Israel was going to go into captivity. That's the place where God was predicting and threatening to take Israel as punishment for what they had done in breaking that covenant promise with God. So Jeremiah takes it there and buries it by the river, comes back home 400 miles, assuming he went all that way, and he finally gets home, pooped out, and God says, go back again, have a look. And Jeremiah walks all the way back digs it up, looks at it, it's rotten. He comes home holding his nose and says, there, that's the word of God. Just like the stinking, rotten loincloth, so Israel is in the sight of God, because God is destroying and corrupting and making Israel rotten because they are rotten. That wasn't a very nice message, that Israel would be totally destroyed. It wasn't softened. He just leaves it lie there, rotten in front of them. Turn to chapter 19. The same thing happens. Jeremiah is asked to go and buy a potter's earthen flask. We could have brought one up from downstairs. But the potter's flask here is not just any flask. It's a very special ornamental bottle. It's called a buckbuck. And it sounds like water coming out of a long neck. And it's a beautiful long flask with a long narrow neck. And if you break it, it's absolutely impossible to mend it. It's one of those delicate things. And so God says, all right, go and get the elders of the city. It's the same time in history before the fall of Jerusalem. Get the elders of the city and go out into this valley called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And go into that valley, and there you're supposed to take that flask and smash it in front of all the people and say very bluntly and very straightforwardly, just like that I'm going to break and destroy and smash this city, the people of God, this temple, the whole thing. And when Jeremiah talks about getting rid of all of the things that are part of Israel, he's talking about getting rid of everything. Anything that was a crutch, anything that was false, whether it was the temple, whether it was the Ark of the Covenant, whether it was the sacrifices, whether it was the city, whether it was the kingship, David, anything that people had trusted in, instead of trusting in God, he said, it all is going to go. I'm going to smash it all just like I smashed that bottle. Now, if I were to take that and apply it today to the church, it would be that many of the things that are in your church, your synod, and my synod, and the church at large, I suppose, we know those better. And we know those things that we've made idols of instead of making idols of God, instead of worshiping God. And those sort of things are sometimes very subtle. We were talking about one of them at the table. And that is this idea that somehow, because we have the truth of God, because we've got the scripture, that we have the truth and all the answers, and that nobody else does. And that we worship this book, and it happens maybe more in my synod than it does in yours. We worship this book rather than worshiping the God who speaks through it. That we worship this church rather than the God who must speak through it. And we worship so many things that are not the God himself, not the Christ who must come through, that we may even worship the worship service, the liturgy, the sacrament, instead of worshiping the Christ who comes through it. That we don't let him be heard. We can worship worship itself. And sometimes it seems to me we can worship the idea of God instead of worshiping God who comes through you and me and the people who are here. And so this thought can be real, that just so God can say, I will get rid of every Lutheran synod if I have to, so that I can be worshipped, so that I can be heard. That's the kind of thing that Jeremiah would then say. Lutheranism as a name and as an institution can go if the word that God is in Jesus Christ and comes to you and convicts you of sin and brings you the message of grace can get through. The institutions are secondary. The word is primary. And the word can be linked with things that are good and objects like the symbolic actions of Jeremiah. But when that becomes the idol now, we start worshiping this garbage can because I tied the word to it, then we're in trouble. I start worshiping the church because the word was tied to it, the church building or the church sacrament. So Jeremiah is ready to get rid of everything and have everybody go to exile where there's nothing. Nothing but God and their memories of what God said. Let's take one more symbolic action. Chapters 27 and 28. This time Jeremiah comes and he's wearing a wooden yoke. The same time in history, excepting that there's a United Nations meeting going on in Jerusalem at the time to try and effect a revolt against Babylon, who was the ruling overlord. And at this United Nations in Babylon, in Jerusalem rather, they've got all of these ambassadors there, and there Jeremiah comes along with a pair of wooden yoke around his neck, and barges in to the United Nations building, and he says, "All right, all you great ambassadors, I'd like you all to realize that you're all supposed to stop this meeting here, quit the ceremonies, and go and worship the king that you're revolting against." It's like as if I were to say, "All right, every one of you people who are meeting now in the peace talks in Paris are all supposed to quit that all and all go and serve Red China." And of course, everybody would naturally throw the man out very quickly. But Jeremiah got his word in anyway, as he tended to do, and survived somehow. He kept surviving. And his word was very important. I'd like you to look at 27 verses 5, 6, and 7. He says that God says, "It is I who by my great power and outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are there. And I have given it to whoever I want to." Verse 6. "Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." He is the king of Babylon that they're supposed to serve. "Nebuchadnezzar, and he calls him my servant." God chose, says Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar to be his very own leader, his very own servant, agent, master for the cause ahead. And he was going to give the whole world into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar to serve his purpose of punishing especially his people. And that's one of the signs of being God's people, that you get the punishment. There's a passage in Amos that says, "You only have all the people of the earth have I known. Therefore, I will punish you. Therefore, I will punish you." You are in the hands of God to be molded. You are in the hands of God to be answered. And so everyone was to be servant to Nebuchadnezzar, slaves to Nebuchadnezzar. Not only all the people, but it says in verse 6, all the beasts of the field, everything. In short, he was to be the second Adam here. He was to do what Adam was to be, the ruler of the world for God's purposes. And then the end of the story about this yoke around his neck. Jeremiah first got thrown out of the United Nations building, so then he went to the church. And there in the church, he confronted the church officials with the same situation. And the key figure there is a guy by the name of Hananiah, a false prophet. By the way, the prophets, you have to understand that most of the prophets were professional prophets, those who are paid, like the pastors here. You are professional prophets, the ones who are paid by the institution. And many of the prophets of Israel were that too, and then broke away from the institution. They were either priests or prophets who then broke away. Now, Jeremiah was likewise a priest who broke away. And he comes into the temple where the regular prophet is there, a very man of high esteem, a great prophet, probably like one of our presidents here in the Senate. And he comes to this prophet and says, "All right, within two, here is the yoke of Babylon, you're supposed to serve him." Now, the false prophet, who was really a very sincere man and a very good man, an ordinary kind of man who just simply didn't know the word of God, that's the only problem. And when he came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah took that yoke and put it on his neck. Hananiah came along and said, "Within 2 years, that yoke is going to be broken from your neck. Within 2 years, all of those people who are in Babylon are going to come back from exile. Within 2 years, we're going to restore everything the way it was. Within 2 years, everything's going to be wonderful. You're a false prophet, Jeremiah." And Jeremiah wasn't sure about that for a moment. Jeremiah stopped, and you see something of the man there. He's not just a robot for God. And we'll find that out as we go along. He's not a robot for God. He's a man who's suffering through this whole business of having to sweat out the word. So Jeremiah says, "You know,
Look at verse 6.
Amen.
Or in English,
oh yes, oh yes.
May the Lord do so. May the Lord keep those words true.
Jeremiah wishes that personally that's what would happen, that the city wouldn't have to be destroyed, that they would come back from exile within 2 years, the first exile, that they would all come back.
And Jeremiah said, well, look, I got a little history on my side, though. I got a little history on my side. Look at verse 6 continuing, verse 7. Hear now the word which I speak, not God. Jeremiah throws in his own two bits every once in a while, too. Watch that. Hear what I say. I say, if you look at history, verse 8, 28 verse 8, the prophets who preceded me, who came from the past, they always preached war and famine and pestilence against many countries. But as for the prophet who prophesied peace, that means the good news. When the word comes to pass that prophet speaks, then you'll know that he's a prophet of God. So the onus of proof is on the prophet who predicts good things. It's typical of a prophet to preach judgment and doom. And it's a lot easier, of course. It's a lot easier because it comes true more often. And so it is that Hananiah then takes that yoke and snaps it off Jeremiah's neck, and Jeremiah walks away as though beaten. Jeremiah didn't have an answer at that point. A counter-symbolic action, an action on the part of the false prophet, broke the yoke, and Jeremiah just walked off. And everyone said, hooray, we've gotten rid of him. For once, he quit. He gets home, he says, God, what did you do to me? And God says, get up and make an iron yoke and put it on your neck. And Jeremiah must have felt his shoulders and said, oh no. The staggers off and makes an iron yoke and returns and says, just so, Israel, the people of God, are going to now be under an iron yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. It has to be that way. And I want you to stop and think about what that means. To say that God will dare to take his people and put them in the hands of the enemy for his purposes. Put the people of God in the hands of his enemies in order to accomplish his purposes. And the word of the Lord came to me and said, this land may become nothing but tailings also, unless, and that will come tomorrow. If you would read, please, if you want to look a little ahead, some of these struggles. The first part of chapter 12. The end of chapter 15 and chapter 20. You can read those to chapter 12, 15, and 20. Jeremiah's personal struggle with this whole business of having to live with this whole idea of doom, 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 and nothing but doom. Now, I want you to live with it for just a day, too. Just live with that message of doom that I pronounced this morning in order to feel something of what Jeremiah felt when we come to it tomorrow morning.